Today is often called Reformation Sunday. I think this passage happens to be perfectly suited for the day. Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. A longer passage, but it's easier to understand than some of the previous things we have done. May God bless our time in His Word. Galatians 4, 21 through 31. And we will read God's words together. Let's begin. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For they are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. That is the word of God. The gospel in a story form. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Apostle Paul used different ways to show the Galatians how foolish they were for ignoring the doctrine of salvation by grace alone through faith alone, and in Christ alone. And one way in which he did this was to use an illustration from the life of Hagar and Sarah, two women mentioned in Genesis. Now this illustration, and hear this very carefully, wasn't used in its original intended purpose, but as a historical narrative that everyone knew. He used it as an allegory. And it clearly helped to make the point that you will see today. And we speak like this all the time. We refer to some of the policemen who were breaking into people's homes to check who was there during the COVID lockdowns. And we say they were acting like Nazis, because of the aggressive way in which they were acting and how they were violating people's rights. We're not saying they are Nazis, but they were acting like. So we use a story from history and we use it to describe what we see today. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing. And you will see this under two headings. Hagar and Sarah illustrated the nature of the covenant of works and grace. And then Hagar and Sarah illustrate the results of the covenant of works and grace. So the nature first and then the result. Our goals are that you will hold on for dear life to the covenant of grace, the one which Jesus kept for you, so you can receive its full benefits. And you'll confront those who are trying to save themselves by their own efforts following the covenant of works. Point number one, Hagar and Sarah illustrated the nature of the covenant of works and grace. Now the Bible says Abraham had two sons. Ishmael was born to Hagar, a servant, while Isaac was born to Sarah, a free woman. Now, Ishmael, you remember, was born according to man's desires, as Abraham and his wife tried to help God out by having a child with a servant. But God rejected that child. And then Isaac, he was born according to God's promise, a remarkable promise to an old and almost dead man and a barren wife, Sarah. Sarah was almost 90 years at the time she conceived, and that was a miracle, a work of God alone. Now, there are two allegories here, or two symbolism that he uses. And you see that mentioned in verse 24. The allegory one, Hagar, who was joined with Abraham and had an illegitimate son by human effort, was a picture of the law that was given at Mount Sinai. He just uses that to teach that story. Use that story to teach this. In the second allegory, Sarah was joined with Abraham and had a legitimate son by heavenly work, where God gave life to their dead bodies. It was a heavenly promise, and this was a picture of grace. So what is the meaning then of these allegories? The one with Sarah and Hagar. Well, let's talk about Hagar first. Human effort, characterized by Hagar, characterized by the law given at Mount Sinai, characterized by the earthly Jerusalem, was not sufficient to keep the law and please God. Human effort kept people in bondage. The law was just one that pointed us to Christ. The law could not save us. The Judaizers were doing the same thing in Galatia. And that's the picture now. Just like Hagar and Abraham tried to do by human efforts to have a child who pictured salvation, so the Judaizers, these false teachers in Galatia, were trying to get with the Celts and the other believers in Galatia to be saved by keeping the law, by human effort. Futile they were. On the other hand, that which came from heaven, which pictured Sarah, which pictured the cross, which pictured the heavenly Jerusalem, was true and good and hopeful. Sarah received the promise, knowing she was unable to have children. And she got a child for free. Like all believers today, receive salvation and the hope of heaven for free by simply receiving the promise that God gives. You see the difference? And that's what the Apostle Paul was using here. There's two pictures or in history, and he's saying, I'm not interested in the original meaning about Sarah and all the confusion that came. I'm just going to teach you something. Here's the law. Here's grace. Trying to live by the law was unsuccessful. Didn't give what they wanted. Receiving grace did. So what can we learn from this first point? First of all, sometimes using an illustration can help clarify the words you're proclaiming. So use illustrations, especially with children. Allegories and stories are helpful to make things understandable. And by the way, that's why there's so many parables in scriptures. Jesus would talk about, look at the cornfields, look at the wheat, look at the sea. Things that they could identify with because he wanted them to learn. That's what a good teacher does. That's what the Apostle Paul does. That's what you should do. Second, man today continues to try to earn his salvation, either because he is deceived or because he wants to stoke his own ego. He wants to feel he is in charge, but he will perpetually frustrate himself because no one can be saved by human effort. That's why Ishmael wasn't the chosen son. That one represents human effort. You know, the name of Ishmael literally was described as a wild donkey of a man. He wasn't the chosen one. That's what human effort brings. That's why we still have fighting in the Middle East. Because they tried human effort and it didn't work, and it has never worked, and it will never work. And more than that, those who try to help God or try to save themselves are insulting God. It's not just that, well, I want to put some human effort. It doesn't end there. It's an insult because God is saying, I sent my son to save you completely. And if you try to do so, you are insulting the work of my son. You're mocking the sacrifice of Jesus. That's why the Roman Catholic Mass is such a perversion. They believe it's not enough, and they have to keep doing it every single day. So you get more and more and more justified, which you cannot be. That's why the Mass is called an abomination in God's sight. Third, others are contented to be enslaved in sin because they don't know they are enslaved. You are being trilled in modern society to say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, as if that were the gospel of Jesus Christ. The devil has blinded their eyes and they've got some religious thoughts in their minds. But they're lost. It is for you to show them. That's what good Christian love would do. It's to remind people what you're, the way you're living might be nice by the world's standards. People might think you're great, but without Jesus, you're going to hell. And four, those who hold to Judaism today, like most Jews do, they are lost, and they will go to hell too. They may not be as bad people as other people are, but they will go to hell because they don't know or believe in the covenant keeper. They're trying to keep the covenant for themselves. Again, this is why you should tell them about Jesus, the only hope that they have. But then we come to the second point. Hagar and Sarah illustrated the results of the covenant of works and grace. Yeah, it's okay to know the nature of it. Christ had to do it. He had to fulfill the covenant for us. But what are the results then of the covenant of grace? Well, verse 27 starts off with the recognition of the barrenness of life apart from God. Sarah, the one who was barren and unable by her own strength to have children, was blessed with becoming the mother of many nations through her seed, Isaac. And what joy this gave to the woman who was once desolate, who was once mocked by the people of the world. Look at her. God must have cursed her. She can't have children. And saying, not at all. Not at all. Living for Jesus is sufficient. You don't have to have children to be considered blessed by God. But God was pleased to give her one son. And that one son was all she needed. And look at the joy that God gave this woman. She was able to break out into singing. For the dead became alive. The barren bore a son. And not only break out into singing, she broke out into shouting, shouting the good news. And look how the Apostle Paul took another passage from the Old Testament. This one from Isaiah 54. Again, the context was different, but he used it to illustrate what Sarah was doing. Let's read from Isaiah 54, 1 and 2 together. Sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your stakes. Now that was intended to teach about the Gentiles coming in and the kingdom expanding. But the Apostle Paul taking that story in its historical form and says, look, this also applies to Sarah. She was one who was barren. And look what God did to her. And look at how she's able to sing and shout the good news of what God did. And what was the apostle's point in this? The apostle's point was that Christians are the children of God through promise, as Isaac and those who came, as Isaac was, and those children came to being by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So Sarah was a picture of the new Jerusalem, the new kingdom of God. And no wonder they sang aloud. You know, people who are able to get out from their country in poverty and difficulties, they rejoice at being able to get out. Saw some young men in South Sudan who were longing to be able to get out so they could study and do something. And when someone helped one of them, the joy on the face of that young man was astounding. What about those who have been rescued from sin, death, and hell? The joy that comes fills people with praises. And anyone who really recognizes that, they will sing. They will sing with passion. I might not always be in tune, but people are going to hear us singing. Why? Because we are joyful at what God has done for us. So Christians, whether Jews or Gentiles, were now the children of promise, just like Isaac was. The covenant keeper worked on their behalf. He did what they could not do, for we were as dead as Abraham and Sarah. Jesus was the one who did for us what we could not do. Look at a couple of passages, first in the Old Testament and then confirmed in the New Testament. Genesis 21:12 together. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. In Isaac. That was all the things that were going on in the background. God said, no, your salvation is in Isaac. And then the Apostle Paul confirmed this. Romans 9, verse 7, together. Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. Ishmael was Abraham's son, but he was never blessed this way. He was never the source of salvation. Those who were trying to earn their salvation, the Apostle Paul was saying, they were hopeless and as unproductive as Ishmael was. And then the last few verses. The story gets a little bit more intricate now. You've got the two sons, but there's something that happened after Isaac was born. It's based on the fact that Christians, Jews and Gentiles, were children of promise. They were and would be hated and persecuted by the children of the law. Consider what Ishmael did to Isaac, Jacob, Isaac. Genesis chapter 21, verse 9 says, together. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. She mocked the child of promise, the one through whom the whole world would be saved. For Jesus would come from Isaac, not from Ishmael. And you know, this mocking of the son was worse than stabbing Isaac with a sword. He was insulting the dignity of Isaac, the source of the Savior. And that didn't end there. Remember, he said, you know, Hagar, she's like Sinai, and she's also like Jerusalem. Well, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 50 now together. Who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. These Jews, even though they were Abraham's seed, they were acting more like the children of Ishmael. And just like Ishmael mocked Isaac, just like the Jews mocked Jesus, remember how they spat on him and all at the cross? That's what continued after Jesus by the mocking of Christians. This is part of life, by the way. Enduring the mocking and taunting of people, that's part of life. Josh knows this, standing on the streets, how people will mock the gospel. The only thing that could save them, they don't have the sense to know what they're doing is wrong. So what did Jesus say through the Apostle Paul then? What is the response? The bondwoman had to be thrown out because her son mocked the child of promise and she did nothing. The point is, there is no salvation for those who try to save themselves by their own works. And those who oppose you need to be excluded. That's why you don't marry them. They have two different views. Genesis 17, verse 20 and 21 says together, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." Abraham says, God, why can't you take Ishmael? Let him be the one who will stand before you. And God said, no. No. Isaac is the chosen one. Ishmael was the excommunicated one. And this is quite strong language the Apostle Paul is using here now. Because he's saying, you know, you Christians in Galatia, you need to get these Judaizers, these people who are telling you, you need to keep the law in order to be saved, and you need to put them out. You need to get rid of them. Their false teachings are damaging, and they're robbing you of that which you need the most, the grace of God. The grace of God. Let me give you some points of applications now. I have five of them. First of all, many people will look down on you who believe you can't contribute anything for your salvation. Brothers and sisters, let them laugh. That's the only joy they will get. Those who try to get salvation by their own works will be disappointed. Then they will become depressed when they consider the seriousness of their sins and their inability to rid themselves of the guilt and shame of sin. They realize they can't solve their problems. And sin is always there. And it will be that nagging thing. And they will try good works to try to pacify themselves and their consciences. But it won't work. So let the Hindus and the Muslims laugh. But the Bible says in Psalm 2 that God is in the heaven laughing. He laughs at them because they reject the covenant keeper. What did he say there? Kiss the son lest he be angry and you be destroyed in the way. Let the Arminian laugh and say, what are you talking about? You don't have any part in your salvation. We cooperate with God in our salvation. He may be saved, but barely. He's robbing God of the work of Jesus Christ and trying to take credit for what Jesus did. Lesson two. Our Muslim neighbors are deceived into thinking that Ishmael is a chosen one of God and that salvation ultimately came through him. So tell them that they're going to hell. For they're looking for salvation which cannot be found in Ishmael. Salvation is in Jesus alone, the son of Isaac. And by the way, I mentioned yesterday, very seriously, beware of sweet preachers who would like to tell you things to make you like them back. And they will try not to make you feel bad or speak strong words of truth that you might not like. You know, the reality is most people who say they are Christians believe that there are other ways to be saved and that you can help God out. And because that's reflective of the culture, that's what preachers want to say. Apostle Paul is saying you need to throw them out. Throw those preachers out who speak that way. Number three, the fact that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, does not remove the need to faithfully teach your children. I include in notes, that's what all our children need to hear. Marcus was being baptized, that's what I'd say to his parents. That's what I say to you. Don't become presumptive that your child has been circumcised and therefore all is okay. You need to teach your children the truth so they will grab hold of the promise that God's given to them. And you need to speak the truth about their condition, about the wretchedness of their soul, that they were sinful from the time they were in their mother's belly. Let them learn. Let them receive that promise through faith. Four, it is not uncommon for Christians to be persecuted in subtle and maybe not so subtle ways. The world will mock you when you raise your children the way God says. You raise them faithfully. You know the insults, the subtle ways when people will attack you. You homeschool your children? You are depriving them. You send them there. Why don't you go to public school? They have more benefits there. You don't let your children watch those kinds of movies? What's wrong with you? Everybody's doing that. They don't go to those concerts. Everyone's going there. Your children will be isolated if they don't get to do what other children do. So what if they have to go on a Sunday? It's just one. Why can't they do that? They will look down on you for what you say. But you need to be able to stand up because that's what the Lord has called you to do. The thing is this, persecution will not last forever. There's the hope. And then five, and this one's really important. Is your mouth filled with praise because of the Lord's work? Especially when all the credit is going to him. You know, there are some songs that talk about what I do. But what about speaking of the work of the Lord? Does that ring praise in you? Do you feel like this when you come to church? You're thinking, I was hopeless. I was lost. I was a wretch. Then you found me. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch. Like the one I'm looking at in the mirror. Isaiah 49:13 says, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on the afflicted. What wonderful words. Reminder of the joy that should fill our hearts because of the work of the Lord. That's your response to the covenant keeper who kept the covenant for you, not your works. You could do nothing. Try as you might, you'll fail. You'll be disappointed, dejected. But if you hold on to Jesus Christ, like Jacob did when he wrestled with him all night, you have the blessings to come. I will not go, Jacob said, and not let go until you bless me. Let's conclude. The covenant of works, pictured by Hagar, which was the keeping of the law, could not save because none could keep the law. The law just showed us how much we needed Christ. Those who hold to it, who think they can keep the law, are heading to a disastrous future in hell. God therefore provided the covenant of grace, pictured by Sarah, in which Jesus kept the law and took the punishment for covenant keepers who could not keep the law. Those who hold on to its promises are guaranteed peace now and security in heaven forever. So, brothers in the Lord, rejoice. Rejoice, you don't have to do anything to save yourself, especially considering that you couldn't. Second, restrain yourself from being frustrated when you sin. See, this is really where the works come in. Sometimes we can say we are saved by grace, but it's like we have to be sanctified by ourselves. When you do sin, confess your sins through your covenant keeper. Don't kick yourself for allowing sin to overwhelm you and then you stop serving the Lord. If you do this, you are trying to earn your salvation. But your choosing was in Christ. Your calling was in Christ. Your justification was in Christ. Your sanctification was in Christ. Your glorification is in Christ. Everything is in Christ. Don't let your sin overwhelm you. Otherwise, you will stop serving the Lord. Don't try to earn your salvation. Don't rob Christ of the glory that belongs to Him. Worrying makes you into a god, and God says, don't bring any gods before my face. I am the Lord. I am the Lord alone. And then repeat the story of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, so the world can hear it. The world needs this message. Don't hoard the food of life while people are starving. When was the last time you told someone about Jesus? Or invited them to come to hear about Jesus? That's the word of life. Don't hide it from them. And finally, you don't need to be saved. You need to be saved, but you can't save yourself. Your only hope is to plead with God to accept what your covenant keeper, the Lord Jesus, did for you in His life of obedience and in His sacrificial suffering and death at the end of His life. I pray that you will do so today. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words. Thank you that you have given us the opportunity to be reminded again that salvation is 100% through the work of Jesus Christ, just as you gave that promise to Abraham and Sarah. They could do nothing, but you gave life. We could do nothing, but you gave us life. Help us then to sing the songs of praise and to separate ourselves from those who do wickedly. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.